All right, good morning, everybody. I hope you're all comfy. I'm going to start this morning with a bit of Bible, if I can find it on my phone. So, Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of us? Human beings that you care for us? You have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You made us rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sea, the birds in the sky, not the birds in the sea, that would be weird, and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father God, you are big enough to place the stars in the sky, and yet you know the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. Let's give thanks this morning to our God that he is all those things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And to the lovely Carol.
Good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to see everyone this morning. Special welcome to those of you who are watching us on YouTube. And a special welcome to Giles, who was our guest speaker this morning. Thank you very much for coming to speak to us. And we will be taking communion very shortly in the service. I've just got to mention the Axon snacks last night. I know Tim's already prayed. It was absolutely brilliant. We had singing from Jan, Libby, Emily, Beth, Tim and Philip. That was very touching, very emotional, for me anyway. Marbeth gave us some anecdotes. You're an absolute natural stand-up, Marbeth. We love that. Sandra, a lovely poem that she read to us that made us think about stuff. And Michael and Tina, what can I say? I have never laughed as much for a long time. So thank you. I know it wasn't easy to put. They just come back from holiday an hour before and they came down here and just made us all laugh and it was brilliant. And then we had a sing-along to finish, which was lovely. So thanks to Janet and Chris who did all the techie stuff. The master of the keyboard, the king of the keyboard, our Rob, and of course our lovely Jan, because she was the one that had the idea and organised it all. So it was a really good night all. We've already got plans for the next one, haven't we, Jan?
Yeah.
Watch this space. So just a few notices then. This afternoon, the prospects are meeting down here at church at 3 o'clock. Join them if you'd like to, I'm sure you'd be very welcome. Monday, prayer and meditation via Zoom at 9:30. And on Tuesday, the art group, art play group will be meeting 10 till 11:30 and 1 until 2:30. Pick and pray on Wednesday, hopefully, meet at church at 11 o'clock. And the lunch club down here at church at 12 on Thursday. We did get quite a good number of us last week, so please keep coming and inviting your friends. It's quite a nice couple of hours that we spend together. Next Saturday, the 21st, is the prayer meeting. I'm sorry, Janet, I forgot to mention that, so it's not on the slide. So prayer meeting down here at church at 9:30, and then they will be going down to Treaton Grange to sing. So if anybody wants to join after the prayer meeting, please come for about, I think it's about 10:45. Next Sunday, the 22nd, Mercy Church, I've not had one for a while, have we? For anyone that's not sure what happens, it's very different to what we normally do. Lots of activities, lots of crafts. Just a nice time, really, just to sit and chat and get to know each other maybe better. If you just want to sit and have a cup of tea, that's absolutely fine. Well, that is next Sunday. The weekend after, the Saturday the 28th and the Sunday the 29th, is when we're having a visit from Joe Regan, who is going to preach with a view to the ministry of the church. I mentioned it a couple of times now. On the Saturday the 28th, we're meeting down here at church about 3 o'clock for a cup of tea and a biscuit or something like that, then we're going to have an it's going to be very informal. We don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable about it, but it's just a good chance to get to know Jo, speak to her and her husband John, of course. And then around about 4 o'clock we're going to have a buffet lunch in the schoolroom there. The church is providing all the sandwiches. If anyone's able to bring anything, any cakes or sausage roll, whatever, there's a list at the back there. If you could sign up today, that'd be really good. Thank you. And then on the Sunday, the 29th, Jo is actually going to be leading the service, taking the service. I'm not sure how much she's doing yet, but she'll definitely be the main part of the service. And then we will follow that with a cup of tea and cake, just to give everybody a time to just speak to her. We want to include as many people as possible, so hopefully over that weekend everyone will get a chance to talk to her at some point. Saturday the 5th and 6th of October, it's our harvest weekend. On Saturday we're having a coffee morning from 10 until 12. We're raising funds for Macmillan, because they're having their big one the weekend before. So that's what we'll be doing then. Food, cakes, just a normal kind of coffee morning. And then on Sunday we have the harvest service. So that's going to be led by Suzanne, I think. And then after that, we need to have a church members meeting, because we need to discuss the previous weekend when Jo came. So please, if at all possible, come to that meeting, all church members, because it's a decision that has to be made very quickly. Unfortunately, we're not allowed to accept proxy votes or postal votes, so you have to actually be in the meeting to be able to vote. So please do make every effort to come. Shoeboxes are still around if anybody wants one. We've got a while yet, but time's marching on, because it's 13 weeks on Wednesday, Philip,
Christmas,
is it? Oh yes, 13 weeks on Wednesday. I think that's put down the wrong things, but there we go. And Christmas cards is a list if anyone wants to order some from BMS. So website, Facebook page, all updated regularly. If anyone needs a chat, just please do get in touch with us, and there'll be someone around.
Morning.
Morning.
How are you all? I thought I needed an update about Sue. I told you last time I was up here that we were going to Miracle Valley for a week, Hollybush Christian Fellowship. We had an interesting time, shall we put that one? We had an interesting time. Sue's got quite a bad cough, but while we were at Hollybush, she hardly coughed at all. We've come home and she started again. But they have a prayer meeting, which I try to get to whenever we go up there. And at that prayer meeting, and I've spoken about boiler rooms and needing churches needing boiler. That was a boiler room, and it was hot. It was hot. There were 30 people there, and there was just one spare chair next to me. I don't know why, but next to me. And I prayed quietly, "Lord, I'm standing in the gap for Sue." And as I was praying, a gentleman walked across the room, sat down next to me, got hold of my hand, and he said, "I'm standing with you." I said, "But I've just been praying that I'm standing in the gap for Sue." He said, "Yes, I know. That's the sort of place it is." I was given the opportunity to speak, so I told them about Sue. And said, "We'd welcome prayer." Within a few seconds, there were 20 people stood in front of me. I don't know how many behind me, but there were only 30 people in the room. So the majority of them were surrounding us. They anointed me, and they anointed me on behalf of Sue. And a little lady who is probably that high, you'd be all right with a good dancing partner. Yeah. Joan, he called her, little Joan, and Joan cursed the cancer, and she cursed the cancer, and she cursed the cancer. And afterwards I went up to her and I said, John. It reminds me of a story in Scripture of Jesus and the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree, it died from the roots upwards. And I said, a few years ago, when I was pastoring the church in Killamarsh, we found we'd got dry rot. I went to the Congregational Federation and I was told to close the church. So I went back to the church. When I was walking to church one day, that story of the fig tree came to mind. So I got to church and I said, I know what we need to do. We need to pray as Jesus prayed for the fig tree. We need to curse that dry rot. A few days later, I went into the cellar, which when I went down the first time, the walls were actually covered in mycelium, in fungus. The floor, the wooden floor was starting to crumble in places. I went down, it had all gone. It had all disappeared. That is how Jesus, how God sorts out cancer. We went to, before we went to Hollybush, Sue had an examination. We got the results a couple of days after we got back from Hollybush. And the results say it's precancerous in the womb. She goes for a test on Wednesday for the lung. It's precancerous. So we just praise God for that, because it's healing cancer. We've estimated that there are at least 100 people praying for us. I've not counted Swan S Church, but the people who have heard about us. There was a gentleman rang me from the National Day of Prayer and Worship. He works alongside Jonathan Oloyede, who leads that. And he rang me because I was involved in their Pentecost thing. And he wanted to know if I was going to be involved at Christmas. But before I leave, can I just pray with you? Of course you can, Anthony. But you need to know, this is the situation. And he prayed. And when I spoke last time, I talked about my friend in Canada, a Kenyan friend in Canada, who prayed, and I had to go outside to make sure that all the tiles were still on the roof because of the way that he prays. Well, Anthony prays the same way. And he said, when he finished, he said, tomorrow, 7:30, I will ring you. I'll be on a coach to Birmingham. I'll ring you, and I'll ring you with a friend, Pastor Michael. He did. And he prayed for us. And again, he needed to go outside to check, see if the tiles were still on the roof. Incredible. A God-given time. God knew that at that time, Anthony needed to ring me because we were going to hospital for tests and what have you. Anthony's prayer is for new beginnings for Sue and for me. And to have a testimony of turnaround and victory. I woke up thinking about authority. Jesus gave authority to his disciples. Authority over demons. Authority over sickness. We need to take authority. We need to pray. And this is something else that's come up over this week. Passionate, powerful, positive prayers. And we need to be passionate about prayer because God answers prayer. Sue's cancer, which is on the ovaries, is not cancer. God answered prayer. We're going to hear on Wednesday that God's answered prayer, I believe. I'm encouraging you to come together as that boiler room and stoke the fire of prayer. because God answers prayer, and the church will move forward as God is answering prayer. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying, not just for me, not just for Sue, but for one another. Because God answers prayer. Powerful, positive, passionate prayer. Thank you.
You took the words right out of my mouth. So, if you can reach David, feel free to place a hand on David. If you can reach someone else that you feel needs prayer, feel free to reach a hand out and put it on them. Stand up, move. Don't just sit there. Find a person, put a hand on them. Father God. Father God, we bring our prayers to you. We lift these people up. We choose to trust you, to believe that nothing is impossible through you, and to know that wherever you are, all things work to the good. So, Father God, now we lift these people up to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Feel free to pray for those people that you're with. So feel free to carry on praying. Don't feel you have to stop ever. But we're going to sing a song also.
I wonder if anyone's ever heard someone say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Technically, as I suppose it's true. After all, accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour is a very personal thing. One-to-one with Jesus, and that's an amazing start to a whole new life as a Christian. But we're not really meant to do it alone, are we? I've been following a plan on YouVersion by Tom Rayner called Becoming More Like Christ Through Your Church, and day two was about worshipping together. He writes, worshipping together is a vital part of Christian life that makes for spiritual growth, unity and a deep relationship with Christ. The need for Christians to be together in unity cannot be understated, and it's not merely a suggestion, but actually a command for believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This verse highlights the necessity of gathering for worship, encouraging each other, and anticipating Christ's return. I didn't know that Livy was going to do the prayer thing, but it just kind of emphasizes what I'm trying to say. It was so lovely seeing everybody praying with each other, offering support and encouragement. So thank you for that, Livy. It just kind of just fits in nicely with what I'm saying. There are, of course, those who would love nothing more than to be joining with fellow Christians, but for many reasons can't. And again, technology has certainly helped bridge that gap, hasn't it? We have the live streaming, but even then, if people aren't able to get to church, maybe we should take the church to them, making regular contact, which I know is very good in this church, and offering communion with them. When Christians gather for worship, they experience the presence of God. And this can be in the form of singing, praying, reading the scriptures, and taking communion, which we're going to do in a minute. And we know that Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples during the 3 years of ministry, teaching them. He actually taught them to pray, didn't he? And they were actually enjoying a meal together when he gave them the sacrament, the bread and wine, his blood and body broken for us. Let's pray. Father God, you never intended us to be alone. And when we come to you in the name of Jesus, we become a member of your family. Thank you for our church family here at Swallownest,
for the friendship and the love, support and encouragement we receive from each other. As we prepare for this act of worship, let's just take a few moments to be quiet and bring before God anything that we need to confess and to ask forgiveness for. Lord, we come to you in this short time of quiet to ask that you reveal to us each individually anything in our lives that is not pleasing to you. Not as a stern master who wants us to feel bad and punish us, but as a loving father who only wants what's best for us and who loves us unconditionally, no matter what. Because we're human, we mess up time and time again, but if we're truly sorry, you forgive us time and time again because of what Jesus did for us. And we remember that amazing sacrifice as we come before your table now. The invitation to come by Jesus to come to his table is for everyone who loves him. If for any reason anyone doesn't feel able to do this morning, that's fine. Just let the bread and wine pass, and it's not a problem. The bread is gluten-free. The wine is blackcurrant juice. If you could eat the bread when we get it as a sign of the personal response to our Lord, and save the wine until the end, and we can drink together in this amazing unity that we have of being part of God's family. During the meal, Jesus took some bread in his hands. He blessed it and broke it and said, "Take this and eat. This is my body." Then he took the wine, gave thanks, and said to his disciples, "Take this and drink it. This is my blood, and with it, God makes his agreement with you. It will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus shed for us all. Let's drink and be thankful. Please strengthen us, Lord. Help us to love each other more. And may our lives be a witness to the hope, joy, and peace that knowing you brings. Praise your glorious name now and forever. Amen. Giles, would you like to come up and speak to us now, please?
If you are watching online, welcome. And if you're Joe Regan who you're watching, then big welcome, because Joe happened to study with me at Bristol Baptist College about 15 years ago. And so when I heard that, I was like, I know that name. And obviously got the picture up on the screen and... very pleased to see her, and I recommend her to you. She's, I hope that goes well. So, thank you for welcoming me. Thank you to Rob for inviting me. And thank you, Olivia, for welcoming me. As soon as I came through the doors, I got a big hug from, I only knew her as Miss Olivia, the dance instructor for my girls at the Sheffield Dance School that they're part of. So that's wonderful, isn't it? I can come all the way from King's Centre, which is in Netheredge in Sheffield, do the whatever it is, 6-7 miles across the border into Rotherham. And I get one body of Christ. Isn't it brilliant, the way that God's body is even able to go beyond the borders? And the word that I'm going to bring to you this morning is very much about crossing the borders. And I'm going to use the same kind of model, if you like, that Peter Dunn brought to you a couple of weeks ago, if you were here a couple of weeks ago. And forgive me, I forget her name. Tracy came last week to just share with you a simple pattern of looking at Scripture called three-thirds. Does that mean anything to you? Good, I hope so. Now, I'm going to put you to the test. I used to be a teacher, so I like interactivity. So I'm sorry if you wanted to sit there and keep quiet this morning. We're going to interact. Partly because that's my background. Partly because that was what discipleship was like in Jesus's day. A rabbi meant teacher, and you know, whoever he was teaching, if you read the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, you'll notice there's loads of questions all the time. When Jesus was doing his discipleship, you remember there's one story of Jesus at age 12 in the temple? He's asking loads of questions because he's the one who wants to learn. And there's no such thing as a bad question. No such thing as a bad question. Because if you ask a question, you will get... Yeah, good, you're working with me already. And answers is what you want, isn't it? You don't need to worry about what the person next to you is thinking. You want to know what you need to know. So there's no such thing as a bad question for you. Okay? So we're going to do questions this morning. But before we do that, we need the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate his word and bring it to life in our gathering. So, Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Gospels, good news, the stories that come with what you did on earth. And Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that you would illuminate those words to us. You bring them to life in a way that's meaningful for our lives today in the 21st century. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what Tracy taught you is very helpful for me because I'm a simple person, I don't know about you. And when I come to a Bible study or when I'm teaching my congregation, when I've got a small group, when I'm on just meeting somebody on the street, I like to have a little pattern, a way of thinking about things, to remember things. So Tracy might have told you how to look back. Can you remember the next one? Look up and look forward. Now that's easy for me. It reminds me of a dance move from the Full Monty. Okay, look back. Now, if you don't look back, you'll never review or remember anything, will you? You'll never do anything differently because you're always doing the next thing, the next thing. If you look back, it's very helpful to see what you learn. And also, have you done anything about it? It's a good accountability question. So, did we remember one thing that Tracy said last week or that came from Scripture that stood out to you? Maybe just the stuff that three people speak out and say, one thing from last week that you learned or that you put into practice. That's putting you on the spot, isn't it? One thing. What was the passage that she brought? Can you remember? Going out into the world, making disciples of all nations. Okay, so was it Matthew 28? Okay. So, you've remembered the scripture. That's one thing. Okay? Has anybody gone and had an opportunity this week to share their faith with somebody else? Not this week, maybe a week before? Okay. I had an opportunity on Friday. I went and played golf on my own. And I came across a chap from Burma who was in front of the person in front of me, or the hole ahead of me. He was a bit slow. So I caught up with him. I said, well, should we join together? And then we talked a little bit about where he'd come from, what he was doing in Sheffield. And then at the end, we went and had a drink. And I was able to talk to him about faith. C- came about really naturally, really, really easily. So that was an opportunity to go and tell all the nations. I'm looking around this morning. I'm going to guess that there's people from different nations here, which is fantastic. We've got to take that good news to all nations. Did anybody have a chance to look at that passage for themselves during the week? Think it through. Did anybody think through how they might be able to apply that to their small group or their own personal Bible study time? If not, I recommend it to you. It works anywhere, anytime. 3/3, looking back, have I done what Jesus said? Looking up, what is Jesus saying now? And if I'm in a hole, I know I need to get out. He's going to help me to get there. And what's the next step looking forwards? What am I actually going to do about it? Now, I use this with we have a maybe similar to your group that meets with people with different special needs or additional needs. I use it with a group like that. And we talk about going through the valley. We look back at what caused us to come into the valley. We look up at God, who's the one who's going to get us out of the valley. And then we ask from the scripture we look at, we usually look at Psalms, what's that next step that's going to help me get to the next place in my life? Now, we're going to do that this morning with a passage. Okay, so the passage we're going to have is from Mark chapter 5. And I encourage you to look at it if you've got a Bible or a smartphone with the Bible on it. And I'm going to read, I think I printed it off from the NIV version. And I'm going to read it through twice. Now, often when we do a Discovery Bible study, you find that people got different versions of the Bible. That's a really helpful thing, because when you hear a version that you're not familiar with, it maybe just stops you going down the track of, oh, I've heard this all before, to notice new things. So I'm going to just prep you now. I'm going to read it through twice, different versions, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, what question have you got about this passage? Okay, sometimes we say, what is it saying about God? What is it saying about people? What's it saying about the world? But all I want to know is, what are the questions? Because there's many strange things about this passage. Sometimes it's a passage that we avoid because there's too many questions. But that's okay. We come with questions, and you've got a chance to ask those questions in a minute. So here's the word. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. Chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now I'm going to read it from the Passion Version. It's quite a modern translation. They arrived at the other side of the lake, at the region of the Gerasenes. As Jesus stepped ashore, a demon-possessed madman came out of the graveyard and confronted him. The man had been living there among the tombs of the dead, and no one was able to restrain him, not even with chains. For every time he attempted to chain his hands and his feet with shackles, he would snap the chains and break the shackles in pieces. He was so strong that no one had the power to subdue him. Day and night he could be found lurking in the cemetery or in the vicinity, shrieking and mangling himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and threw himself before him, screaming out at the top of his lungs, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Swear in God's name that you won't torture me." For Jesus had already said to him, "Come out of that man, you demon spirit." Then Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" "Mob," he answered. "They call me Mob because there are thousands of us in his body." He begged Jesus repeatedly not to expel him out of the region. Nearby, there was a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the demon horde immediately came out of the man and went into the pigs. This caused the herd to rush madly down the steep slope and fall into the lake, drowning about 2,000 pigs. Now the herdsmen fled to the nearby villages, telling everyone what they saw as they ran through the countryside, and everyone came out to see what had happened. When they found Jesus, they saw the demonized man sitting there, properly clothed and in his right mind, seeing what had happened to the man who had thousands of demons. The people were terrified. Those who had witnessed this miracle reported the news to the people and included what had happened to the pigs. Then they asked Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus began to get into the boat and to depart, the man who had been set free from demons asked him, "Could I go with you?" Jesus answered, "No," but said to him, "Go back to your home and to your family and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them how he had mercy on you." So the man left and went into the region of Jordan and parts of Syria to tell everyone he met about what Jesus had done for him and all the people marvelled at it. Okay. So if you are sat on your own, can I encourage you just to move to next to somebody or to turn around at the somebody behind you? What are the questions? Just come maybe one question from each person. If you've got a couple, get them out quick. And then think, is that a good question? And if you think it's a good question, remember, there are no bad questions. I would love to hear back some of the questions that you've got. And between us, we're going to answer those questions and see where we're at. Is that okay? Off you go. You've got 5 minutes to talk. Okay. Have you had long enough to pose a question? Now, we're probably not going to get a chance to answer all the questions that you might have. But if I was to do this in a small group, okay, you've got a bit more time to talk then, haven't you? And if you've got a group of 6 to 8 people, that's still going to be a lot of questions that you can generate. And the great thing is, all those questions come from different people, different personalities, different backgrounds, maybe different nations, different languages, and those will come from different perspectives that will shine new light on the story that you're looking at. For example, I've had the pleasure of going to India, and in India, when I would look at a passage like this, there would be a lot of questions about the demon side of things, because it's a culture where demons are readily recognized and talked about and experienced. And that might have been the case in Britain in the past, especially in our pagan past. There was all sorts of stories that used to bubble up in the Middle Ages. But right now, we intellectualize everything away as, in terms of psychology or science, and they're not questions that naturally come, and we almost sort of sidestep the deeply spiritual things. So I just want to know, what naturally came as a question to you? Might have been a philosophical one, it might have been a practical one, it might be a geographical one, it might have been all sorts. Let's just hear them out now. No question is a silly question. Hello. Brilliant. That's, yeah. Isn't it funny? So an economic question. Well, I've got sympathies for you. My dad was a pig farmer. And would you believe, how many pigs did we have on our farm?
2,000.
So I know what that looks like. And tell you, that's an economic disaster. My entire dad's wealth and prosperity. So there's a good question. We can explore that. Go on.
Sorry. What I want to know is what happened to the spirits after they've gone into the pigs? Did they drown? Or were they taken away to somebody else? Yeah.
Good question. Yeah. Brilliant question. Yes.
How could the human being, that amount of spirits live in one human being?
Okay, so I'll just repeat that for those who are online. What happened to the spirits after they go into the pigs and then after the pigs drowned? And then, how can a human being contain so many spirits? Yeah. Was it one spirit or more than one? And I think it's more than one, yeah? We'll come. Yeah, why were they so anti-Jesus? And why did they want him to leave and not to come into his area? Good. Interesting. So you're all coming from the spiritual side of things. So,
why do these spirits live with Jesus? Why do they grow
Wow. So you've got the, yeah, the, it seems to be that man was far off. It's probably dark, either twilight or sunrise, because you remember Jesus has crossed over late at the night. If you read in Mark chapter 4, he's crossed over the lake during the night because he was sleeping, and he's still far off. Chances are he hasn't met Jesus before, the man hasn't, and yet he's compelled to go and fall down at Jesus' feet. Why would he do that if he's if it's demons who don't want Jesus? Why do they worship, almost seem to be worshiping? Wow. Any more for any more?
Why did the demons possess this man?
How? Yes, what's the backstory? How have they come to possess this man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
With all the demons.
Yeah.
Was this a place of demonology where they were, where they lived? Was it a place in other people's?
So you're asking about the place from where this man came from?
Yeah.
Okay. That's important, isn't it? Very important, actually, for the context. Yes. So why were the demons not wanting to leave the area, but they were happy to drown? Now that, I think, is, we can begin to answer. Now, there's a lot of questions, and they're all about the demons. That's interesting. I wasn't expecting that, and I'm glad you've, because that's an area of mystery to us, isn't it? Now, I would say we can't answer all of those questions, because the word doesn't tell us. But it can help us to work hard at thinking through what we believe about the spiritual world, what we believe about demons, what we know of the history of the time, and what our own experience is. So, how long have we got?
How long do you need?
Yeah, all day. Turn to each other. Got 3 minutes. What do you believe now? What do you currently believe? What do you think was going on in terms of the man's past, the demons coming into this man, the numbers involved, what's happening when they go into an animal, what happens to the, when the animal dies? All sorts of questions. What do you believe? Because I'm going to guarantee, I know, having grown up as a Baptist and been in a Baptist church all my life, that demonology wasn't the top topic that I got taught. I might have had more luck if I'd gone down the road to the Pentecostal. But we are grounded in the Word, aren't we? So, what does the Word say? What have we got any answers? Have we got any places where we could go to find out? Do we know anything from our experience? 3 minutes, talk amongst yourselves. Putting you on the spot now. Does anybody feel like somebody from the congregation has actually illuminated or answered some of those questions for us this morning and would like to just share that? It doesn't have to be the person who said it, but just more questions. Yeah, anybody get? Yes. Thank you. What's your name?
My name?
Yes.
Jeff.
That's fantastic. Did you hear what Jeff said there? It's like we might have lots of questions about the whys and wherefores of demons, but the ultimate point is that man went away that day Having been healed, his life was saved. He had a story that God had given him, and he could talk about it. I think if the words that Jesus said in this version were, "Go back to your home and to your family and tell them what the Lord has done for you." Might not be the same as what's happened to you or I, but he knows what's happened to him. He knows it's for the better. And he says, tell them how he had mercy on you. Wow. Because he's not the kind of person who's going to get lots of people wanting to help him, is he? I experience people who I perceive, expect maybe have a hunch that there is some sort of spiritual thing going on. You may too. If you walk through a city centre, a town centre, you sometimes come across people that you feel a little bit, you might be tempted to cross over to the other side. And you're a little bit wary of them. Jesus goes right up to this person, or allows this person to come close to him, and he heals him. And the thing about demons, it's about a spiritual thing. It's another world. That's why we don't understand it. But Jesus is of that other world as well as he's on this world. He is God, he's also man. And he is able to engage with that world, and he has the victory over that world. I love the way that in the worship we had about victory this morning. Yeah, and that was the point where everyone raised their hands, and it was like we were on the terraces, and we were like, "Yeah, we only sing when we're winning." Well, we're always winning at church, aren't we? Yeah, because Jesus has the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, where death is your sting, you have the victory. Through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. Great. So the questions I had, yeah, about demons. How did they enter? We honestly don't know. But this man, and this is where a bit of context can help, and I'm going to tell you, okay, normally I would spend a bit longer teasing out the answers. I'm going to tell you just for the sake of time. But I'm not a demons expert. I've never been to the Holy Lands. But we have an amazing thing that's been given to us, technology. All of us could have found out everything I'm about to tell you through Googling it on the internet. And you can get the maps, and you can get, you know, the sort of stuff that my granddad as a preacher would have only dreamed of. So, he's from the Decapolis. We know that's an area of Greek 10 cities that were founded by the Greeks when their empire under Alexander the Great had moved westwards. And it's to the east of Galilee. All right, imagine Rother Valley, okay, or imagine a lake the size of Sheffield, okay. Today I've come from West Sheffield across that lake, about that distance to here, to Swallownest. It's about that distance that Jesus went by sea, okay. And on that side, on that east side, it was kind of Greek towns that had then been taken over by the Romans, so it's foreign territory to the Jews. Okay, there would have been some Jews living there, but essentially it's the foreign land. And they would not have had Yahweh as their Lord, you know, as their Lord. They would not have had him as their king. They would have not had the ways of life. Therefore, it's a world where worship of idols is prevalent. It's a world where Jesus is not Lord. So you would expect other spiritual powers to be prevalent. Not only that, you would expect a person who is infested with demons, and goodness knows why he came to be infested with demons, and goodness knows why a whole 2,000 were in his life. But I would suggest that his life had not been an easy one, that something had happened to him, whether of his own choice or what, or of someone's volition. He had been cast out because he's not someone that they want to be. Now, where do demons like to manifest? Where do things of darkness, where do things of death like to go? Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I generally don't go wearing skull and crossbones and things of death. But I come across that in society. And this man had chosen to go and hang out in the tombs. Now, we know that there's only one place on the east side of Galilee that has cliffs. And in those cliffs, they hollowed out tombs. So we can pretty much accurately say that that was the place that Jesus rocked up to on that either evening or early morning. And that man had obviously, either the soldiers or the locals had tried to chain him up, and that had failed. We know that people with spiritual power often have physical power to overcome. And yet, confronted with Jesus, he's on his knees because this is a higher power. Now, the thing about the demon world, and you'll find this in other gospel stories, they don't have a problem with recognizing Jesus. And they certainly don't have a problem with recognizing that he's a higher power. Sometimes it's us with a mind that have that problem because we can be proud. These demons didn't do that. They, I think, were controlling the man. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus has a conversation with this, and he originally thinks it's a demon, and then asks the name. They say legion. A legion was up to 6,000 Roman men, so we know it's many. So whether there was, you know, a demon, a pig, we don't know. And they plead with him. Now, Jesus, I think that demons have a host. It's a little bit like a virus has a host. We got used to that during the pandemic, didn't we? I think a demon has a host. Jesus chooses the pigs over a human. And in the economic question, you know, or the cruelty to animals question in this passage, which most people today might think about, actually, Jesus does the better good. He frees a person at the plight of the pigs. Now, pigs are created, pigs are slaughtered for food or other things. They are not as valuable as a human. I read William Barclay's notes on this. He said, how can you, if you're asking that question, he says, it's because of the infinite value of a human soul, far beyond that of the pigs. If you're asking me about what happens to the pigs when they die, I think you need to go and consult someone who knows more than me about demons. But I like the, I've forgotten your name. Behind Jeff. Like Jeff, my question or my interest is what happens next. This man is saved. What does he do about it? My question to you, are you saved? Has Jesus come into your life and changed it? Good. If he hasn't, invite him in, because when Jesus met this man, he was in a hell of a state. When the people came to find this man afterwards, he was of same mind, dressed, and he was a pleasure to be around. I'd rather the saved version than the unsaved version. So in other words, this is going back again, there was life before we met Jesus. There's life when we met Jesus, and there's our life going forward with Jesus. We ought to be able to tell that story in three parts. I can tell of what, before I met Jesus, I was fearful, I didn't have peace, and I didn't know, or I didn't have that ongoing relationship with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit impacted my life, and I got to read, this is at university, read the Gospels through page to page myself, I had a peace, I had a knowledge, I had joy. And going through the rest of my life, that's only increased and he's given me blessings upon blessings on top of that. I could tell that story in much more detail, and I'm sure you could for your life, because only you have your testimony. Only you know what I can truly have in this sort of post-truth era. Only you have the legitimate knowledge of what Jesus has done for you. And nobody can argue with that, because that is the truth, what Jesus has done for you. So my question is, where does this man go? Asking you a question this time. Where does this man go next? Where does he go? Where does he go? To the family? Great. Yeah. Any other info? In the Decapolis. So it's not just his family or friends. The Decapolis. Now, these 10 cities. Now, as I said before, as the word Decapolis, Deca, is 10 cities, it's Greek culture there, right? Now, this is amazing. Who is the first evangelist to the Greek-speaking world? It's not Paul. It's the demoniac, this man. And here's the wisdom, right? My kids are now taught all about Greek philosophy and all about their culture at school, right? At the time, the greatest philosophy, still possibly is, was Greek, all right? The greatest empire in terms of intellect and philosophy was Greek. Who does Jesus choose to take the good news to? The Greeks. A man who's lost his mind. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says this. For in his wisdom, God designed that all the world's wisdom would be insufficient to lead people to the discovery of himself. It's interesting that at a time like this, in a post-Christian era, that they thought they would start training kids in Greek philosophy again. Now, I'm a science teacher. Most of modern-day science is based on Greek philosophy, right? It's good thinking. It's good logic. It's the best we have. But it's not enough to lead people to the discovery of himself. He took great delight in baffling the wisdom of the world by using the simplicity of preaching the story of the cross in order to save those who believe it. For the Jews constantly demand to see miraculous signs, whilst those who are not Jews, thus the Greeks, constantly cling to the world's wisdom. But we preach the Messiah crucified. The Jews stumble over him, and the rest of the world sees him as foolishness. But for those who have been chosen to follow him, both Jews and Greeks, he is God's mighty power, God's true wisdom, and our Messiah. For the foolish things of God have proven to be wiser than human wisdom. And the feeble things of God have proven to be far more powerful than any human ability. So are you sat here this morning thinking, I don't know enough. I haven't got all the answers. I can't write well. I can't speak well. I can't understand. I'm not normal. I've got special needs. Well, welcome to the club, because Jesus has chosen you, the weak and foolish things of this world, so much so that our symbol is the public execution symbol, the cross. That is the message that he wants us to share through what he's done for you. So we're going to finish with just a little job I'm going to give to you. On your at the end of your rows, or maybe you've handed them out, are some little pieces of paper. Very simple little smiley face in the front. Who is your network? Who is your Decapolis? Who are your friends and family who Jesus has sent you to? Notice Jesus sent him back to where he was familiar, where he already had relationships, where he already knew the social cues. This is not go to the other side of the earth. This is go back to where you know and share your story. When was the last time you shared what Jesus has done? Might not necessarily be the first time you met Jesus. It could be how you met Jesus this morning, or what he did for you in your Bible study on a Tuesday morning. Could you write maybe one name of a neighbor, one name of a friend, one name of a family member, one name of a colleague, one name of an acquaintance? Because that's who Jesus has sent you to. And when you've written that name down, I'm going to invite you, or those names down, I'm going to invite you, we're all going to pray for them. And I'm going to invite you to think, how might I share with them this week something of what Jesus has done for me? Something of your story. Okay? Give you a minute to write down 5 names of people who don't know Jesus. Now, if we had longer, I might ask you, and you can take these papers with you, you could go home and maybe write 5 names for each of those. I'm sure you've got 5 family members. I'd hope you've got 5 friends. I'm sure you've got 5 friends. Neighbours beside you, or across from you, above you, below you. Acquaintances, who are those people you meet at the bus stop or at the post office? Those passing conversations, like the person I met on the golf course. Probably never see him again, but I was able to share the gospel with him. Or colleagues, if you're working. People in Messy Church. People when you're out prayer walking and doing the litter picks. Sounds to me like you've got a lot going on in this church, which is wonderful. That means lots of people on the fringe who you can share with. By my calculations, we've got sort of maybe up to 40 of us here today. 40 times 5. It's 200 people. Be great if we had 200 people here every week, wouldn't it? Or perhaps you can think your church, when you're dispersed, that church dispersed can meet in your homes, at the post office, in the pub, on the street, at Messy Church. That is all part of your church. Doesn't matter if you don't know them all or you don't see them all. You are still the church, whether we're all as one bread, all joined together, or broken into different pieces, scattered around the Decapolis of Swallownest and Aston and Dinnington. So let's just bring those names to Jesus now. Jesus knows them. He can allow an encounter for them, both through the Spirit and through you. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending him to someone like the demoniac, who then you sent out into the Decapolis. I just pray now for all of these names. Just name them in your head right now. We give you these names, Lord. We ask you, by your Holy Spirit, bring them into an encounter with you. And Lord, please use us, who you've chosen to bring word and deed into their lives. We thank you that you have the victory, and we pray that you'd bring it and use us. Amen. Amen. Sorry I'm going on a bit. Okay, I hope that I've just not only given you a word, but given you a way of sharing the word. I'm just going to leave a couple of resources. I'll hand these to Rob to pass on to you if you would like. So I think Tracy mentioned that some people who saw the three thirds wanted some material, what they could use in their Bible study. And I've got two sheets, basically. One is a sheet of Bible studies you could do with, or Bible passages you could do with non-Christians. And then one with new believers. And then one with established believers. So I'll leave those there for you. The other thing is a personal plug that's on message. So I am part of the Arise team in Sheffield. I work one day a week for Together for Sheffield. And we have been using, since the lockdown, we've been using a prayer app that maps people's prayer walking for their town, their village, or their city centre around Sheffield. And it has been incredibly encouraging to see all the streets light up where you know that other Christians are out prayer walking the streets. So the next step of that project is something I'm leading called Equip 1000, and it's simply to equip 1000 ordinary believers to share their faith with their neighbours, their colleagues, their friends, their family. And all I am asking really is for two people from your church to come and be trained at the URC Central in Sheffield on the 16th of November, and basically we'll train them in sharing their faith. We'll go out on the streets as an experience to actually go and do what we say we're going to do, and then they will come to you, back to you, and you can arrange how you want to do that teaching. It could be on the evenings, could be on a Sunday morning, could be on a separate Saturday in February or March time. To share, go through how to share your faith simply with others. Some of you may already be experts, I don't doubt, but it's a good refresher and it's accessible to all. So that is free. If you want to sign up, you can take one of those flyers, so I'll leave that as well. Okay, Olivia.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Giles, for coming to share with us. Let's say the grace together before we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.